Okay, let's stand as we read Psalms 8. Notice that this is a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heaven. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You may be seated. When we look at this particular psalm, there are some things that are important to pick out. In fact, there are many nights when I go to sleep, I try to repeat that first verse just to remind me of God's majesty. When David writes, O Lord, our Lord, notice that Lord there is in capital letters. And so what's David trying to tell us? This is the personal name of the Lord, Yahweh. He is the I Am, which means He is the eternal God. He has been, He is, and He always will be. It also describes His nature and character and tells us that it's He who keeps His covenants and promises. That's who David's talking about. It also talks about His majesty, and that's where I want to dwell this morning. Sometimes it's hard to get an idea of what majestic means. The definition is indescribably grand and awe-inspiring. And what I'm going to attempt to do is to describe the indescribable, because that's who God is. And I'm going to take it from the standpoint of my scientific background. From that background, and I've been studying science for almost 60 years now in some form or fashion. And what inspires me about God is His creation of structure and detail and order, and that follows His rules and His principles always. In verse 3, the psalmist talks about the heavens, the moon, the stars, in other words, all of the universe. The heavenly bodies that he speaks of tell of God's majesty. The heavenly bodies are set in place. They have perfect timing. I remember first starting to learn about stars and constellations back in the ninth grade in Valdez High School, and with Boy Scouts in doing orienteering. And what I noticed was that there is a profound order to the universe. One of the highlights of my life was to go to El Salvador in 2017. And one night we had visited Pastor Renee's church, and we were coming back after dark, and we were on a high ridge, and we stopped, and we turned off the car lights. And this was in December. The sun had already gone down. There was no light pollution whatsoever because we were out in the country. And all you could see was the spectacular stars of the sky. And so as I began to look around, it took just a couple of minutes, but off to the east, I could see Orion, the belt and the sword. And from there, just slightly up and over, are Pleiades, the seven sisters. And beside those was Taurus the bull with his bright red eye. And then I began to sweep around to the north, and I could begin to pick up the Big and Little Dipper, Draco, Cassiopeia, and Polaris, the North Star. I saw the beauty and the awe and perfection of God's order. And I begin to think, if I were at that same place, at the same time of the year, the same time of night, I'm watching what people have seen there for thousands and thousands of years. The very same thing. David, as he wrote the psalm, was looking up into a sky just like that. And Abraham, in Genesis 15, when God said, your children, your offspring, are going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky. That's the very same thing that Abraham was looking at that point. It's the same thing that Columbus, Leif Erikson, Magellan, and thousands of explorers saw as they used those to navigate the earth. Slide number one, Josh. There we go. I'm going to give you a little bit of scientific information, so just hang with me. I'll pull it all together at some point. When we ask ourselves, how many stars are there? Well, in 2014, there was estimated to be 70 billion trillion stars. And to me, that's just an incomprehensible number. But in 2021, after the Webb telescope was up and operating, a new estimate that there were 200 billion trillion stars. That's 2 to the 23rd power, or 2 with 23 zeros behind it. Just an unbelievable number. Some scientists have estimated that that is 10 times the number of cups of water in all the oceans on the earth. To me, that blows my mind. As well as others have said that that's more stars than all the grains of sand on all the beaches on earth. It seems like, with those estimates, that our universe is expanding. Most scientists still believe that. But I think it's also because, with the Webb telescope, we've been able to see further into the universe. But all the heavens are marked with order and predictability because of God's principles that are at work. In fact, just last winter, there was a six-planet alignment, and many of you probably looked for that. And the idea was, it wasn't anything brand new, it just popped up. It was predicted years in advance, months in advance, days in advance, and it shows up just like it's supposed to. Halley's Comet, it's a predictable event. Scientists know when we expect to see it again. So the heavens are ordered and predictable because of God's majesty. If you look at verse 3, the psalmist talks about the works of your fingers. A noted scientist, Johann Richter, stated, "When I discover science, I am only tracing the fingerprints of God." Let's look at some of those fingerprints. Let's start with human cells for a second and talk about their abundance and their complexity. Thank you, Josh. You can look at the slide as we go. I want you to do something. Either take a pencil and make a period at the end of a sentence, or look at the period at the end of a sentence. And we'll be referring back to that as we go. In that dot, we could place about 32 cells, human cells. We're talking about the average. Human cells vary in size, but we'll use that. So 32 cells in that dot. Inside that, each of those cells will be a nucleus, the control center of the cell. And it takes up about 10% of a cell. So if we expand that, in that dot, you could put 320 nuclei. Inside each nucleus of a human cell, there's 46 chromosomes. And this has always just caused me to be flabbergasted. Those 46 chromosomes are all you get from your parents. 23 from mom, 23 from dad. And on those 46 chromosomes is enough information to develop a complete human functioning being from conception to death. 46 chromosomes. But let's expand that. There's more. Inside that dot at the end of a sentence, you could put 14,720 chromosomes. But there's more. Let's take one chromosome. Let's take the X chromosome, which is a fairly medium-sized chromosome. And on that chromosome are 900 genes. Now, a gene is a little section of a chromosome that determines a trait, like maybe eye color, hair color, blood type, those kinds of things. Inside that dot, you could put 13,248,000 genes. But there's more. And I think about that for a second. I was doing this presentation with a group of fifth graders one time, and one little boy said, stop, you're blowing my mind. And I thought to myself, that's exactly what I wanted to do. Okay, so we've got those genes. If we take a single gene, hemoglobin gene, that causes your blood to be red and helps carry oxygen, that one gene has 600 codons. A codon is what puts an amino acid in place to build a properly constructed protein that makes the gene do what it's supposed to do, that carries out its function. So inside that dot at the end of a sentence would be 8 billion codons. But there's more. Each codon is made of 3 bases. So inside that dot would be 24 billion base units. There's more. Each base unit is made of 1 of 4 nitrogen bases. And those nitrogen bases are put in place according to chemical laws and principles which demonstrate order and predictability. Those nitrogen bases are made of atoms. A single cell, it's been estimated, has 10 to the 14th atoms, which is 10 with 14 zeros after it, per cell. So if we multiply the 32 cells that we're talking about, inside that dot, you get 3.2 times 10 to the 16th atoms. But there's more. Those atoms are made of protons, neutrons, and electrons, and they are arranged in prescribed numbers and patterns. And we're told that those protons, neutrons, and electrons are made of at least 6 quarks 6 antiquarks, 6 leptons, 5 bosons, and all of them are controlled by the 4 elemental forces of magnetism, gravity, strong and weak attractive forces. All are arranged by physical laws and principles that are orderly and predictable. We can be amazed at God's creative work in a world where there is such order and structure and rules. Verse 4. And you can go ahead and give me slide 3, Josh. Verse 4 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Well, man is a very unique being, a unique creation. We're told that no two humans are exactly alike, except for identical twins, which even show slight variations shortly after birth. And at that point, I thought about Amanda and Paige Wiley. And Paige happens to be with us today. And you know, by the time they got to the youth department, youth around them could tell the differences in them. And Kenny, you can tell the difference in Amanda and Paige, can't you? Yeah, Kenny's Paige's husband. It's been calculated that the odds of two human beings being exactly alike is 1 times 10 to the 23rd power, 1 with 23 zeros after it. That's more people who have ever lived on the earth. So we are indeed unique creatures. But look at human complexity just for a second, and I'll just give you one example. Again, go back to that hemoglobin molecule for a second. Hemoglobin's what gives your blood its red color, and it's what allows your blood to carry both oxygen to the cells and carbon dioxide away. God, in His unique ability, foresaw that humans go through different life stages. So we have different hemoglobins for those different life stages. When we're in the womb, we have F hemoglobin, which stands for fetal, because mom is doing most of the breathing for the embryo. But after birth, that changes. So now we have adult 1 hemoglobin so that we can get all the oxygen we need to be a very active individual. But as we get older, that changes into adult 2 hemoglobin, which allows us, as we slow down, to still get the kind of blood that we need. The hemoglobin molecule is one of the things that causes the red blood cells to have their shape. They're shaped like a concave inner tube, little round circles, little round donuts, but the hole doesn't go all the way through. Okay? A computer has analyzed that shape and found out that that is the most efficient shape for carrying oxygen that there is. Awe-inspiring, in my opinion. In verses 5 through 8, the psalmist talks about the sea. Let's look for just a minute at the uniqueness of water. Most of us, we drink water, we have water all the time, we don't think much about it. But water is a pretty simple molecule. It has 1 oxygen and 2 hydrogens. But it has a bent shape, oxygen, hydrogen, hydrogen. And because of that, it gives water its unique characteristics. You've often heard it said that every snowflake is unique. Well, that's probably true, because in order for a snowflake to form, there must be dust in the air. And the dust is all of irregular shape. So when the water attaches to the dust, it starts out uniquely. Then the water gives it its six-sided appearance. The temperature makes a difference. The humidity makes a difference. So we have totally unique snowflakes. Water is also unique in that it occurs in all three states here on the earth: solid, ice, liquid water, and vapor. And that's very unique to most liquids. Because of its shape, water is a very powerful heat absorber. That's why you put water in the radiator of your car, so it absorbs the heat from the engine. It also provides for evaporative cooling. When you sweat, the water evaporates from your skin and cools you off. That's the whole idea behind industrial air conditioners, which are water-cooled. They spray the water into the air, and it loses the heat, and then it goes back and picks up another load. Water's used for your digestion. You've probably heard it said that you should probably drink some 8 glasses of water a day. Well, that's important because the water is used to break down those food compounds. Another unique thing about water, is that it freezes from top to bottom. Other liquids don't do that. They freeze from the bottom to the top. And I often like to tell students, just think about, say, like Bernard's Pond or Maple Leaf Pond down here. What if it froze from the bottom up? Where would the fish be? Right up there on the surface, exposed. But because water freezes from the top down, they're protected down underneath. Some people have said that water is the universal solvent. That's not quite true. I would say it's almost the universal solvent. Because if it was the universal solvent, what kind of container could you keep it in? It would just dissolve it away. In the 1980s, the Sierra Club stated in one of its commercials, "If there is magic on this planet, it is in water." I would restate that and say, if there is evidence of a majestic creator, it is in water. Simple water. A couple of quotations from some noted scientists. Wernher von Braun, the father of the NASA program, stated, "I would have to say that for me, the grandeur of the cosmos confirms my belief in the certainty of a creator." One of my own professors, Dr. Henry Brown at NC State University, was a teacher of geology. And in his class, toward the end of the class, he gave us a sheet. And I wish I still had it. It's gotten lost over a period of time. But on one side, it was a list of all the geological discoveries that had been made and how the earth was formed from a scientific point of view. On the other side, he put the scriptures from the Bible to tell how that the scriptures say that the earth was formed, and they line up so beautifully. And at the end, he made this statement: "The writer of Genesis, who was Moses, was either a brilliant astronomer, a zoologist, botanist, geologist, and chemist, or he was divinely inspired." I think that says a lot for some in our scientific community. But as amazing as all these things are in science, to me the most amazing thing is the recreation of the human soul when it's transformed during salvation. Almost instantly, a number of changes take place. And I'm going to read a list of these. Now, some of them are instantaneous. But others you develop as you grow over a lifetime. You are changed from a sinner to a saint, from lost to being saved, from a destination of hell to a destination of heaven. You're changed from a creation of God to a child of God. You go from poverty to riches, from separation to a relationship, from nothing to an inheritance, from death to life, from punishment to reward, from hopelessness to hope, from bondage to freedom, from unholy to righteous, from condemned to justified, from rebellion to obedience, from lies to truth, from darkness to light, from defeat to victory, from doubt to faith, from hate to love, from sadness to joy, from turmoil to peace, from harshness to gentleness, from rashness to self-control, from despair to contentment, from loneliness to companionship, from alienation to restoration, from pride to humility, from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, from anxiousness to calm, and from guilt to forgiveness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, in Christ you are a new creation. All things are passed away. In Titus, I'm going to read from Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. So the New Testament speaks to the very same things that we've been talking about. Titus, in Paul's letter to Titus, it says, but when the godliness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And as Kenny read in Ephesians, that's one of the great passages that tells us about the transformation that takes place in our lives when we become Christians. We are new creations. But the Old Testament also talks about that. The Old Testament in Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 26. Let me read that for us. It's a longer passage, but it says exactly what we are talking about. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult? And who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on a scale. Behold, He takes up the coastlines like fine dust. Lebanon will not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compares with Him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman and sets up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power. No one is missing. Before I close with a reading of Psalms 150, we have to, I think, understand that the grandeur of God, his majesty, are undeniable. In fact, Paul in Romans 1:28 says, there's no excuse for not recognizing God for what he has created. So, what will be your response this morning? As I think about the things that I've mentioned today, I'm blown away by them, and I've studied them for years. Would it not be appropriate for us to love and serve a God like this, who is so majestic, so powerful, so all-knowing? And yet, we can say with the psalmist, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So, this morning, during our time of invitation, if you know this God that we've been talking about, you know him through salvation in Christ, then a proper response would be to praise him. Just give him honor and praise, and I appreciated Andrew for using the songs that he did today because they emphasize that majesty and honor and praise. So give him praise. But if you have not been transformed through the power of Christ in salvation, then this would be a perfect time for you to come forward, meet me at the front, and I'd be glad to tell you how to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen to the psalmist one more time. Psalms 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him with his mighty deeds, for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with the sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everyone who has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would move. You've promised that you would do what you need to do in the hearts of men and women when your word is spoken. So I would pray for conviction on any who might be lost, that today would be the day of salvation. And I also pray, Father, that if we have not been praising you as much as we ought to, that you would convict us in that area, and we would give you honor and praise in all that we do, and we would speak your name among the nations. Father, we love you and we give you praise, and it's in Christ's name I ask. Amen. Let us stand for our time of invitation.